All right, let's continue where we left off. How did God do this? Okay. Let's see the practical results of it. Let's finish up here in Romans, the sixth chapter. Okay. Romans 6, okay, verse 5. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection, to fulfill the promises of God that he gave to Abraham. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now this shows it is a process. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin, as we covered last time, that we don't practice sin. See? Because the one who has died, that's our covenant death to sin, has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, what did God have to do, Christ have to do, in order to bring this about? All right, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pick it up in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation, not finished, as long as we're in the flesh, but being perfected. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. As I've said many, many times, it is to God the Father, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is that God was in Christ. So the Father was actively involved in the whole process, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God, as it were, is exhorting you through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, how did he do that? All right, let's come back to John, the first chapter. Now, I don't think there's one scripture that we haven't covered sometime in the past, in many cases, many times. But here is why. Anyone who says Jesus was only conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and did not exist before that point does not understand what God has done, nor the sacrifice of Christ. Now, this is clear, simple, irrefutable in any language if it's properly translated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. That's the one who became Christ. And we know that the Bible reveals there's the Father and the Son in the Old Testament called Elohim. Okay? So one of God became the Son, and one of God became the Father. Okay? Again, God, because he is God, did that which is impossible for men to do, and can only understand these things spiritually with the Spirit of God. Now come down here to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Why? Because as God, he was spirit and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Now then, let's come to Mark, the first chapter. So we're taking the, not Mark, Luke rather. Luke, the first chapter. Beg your pardon. Luke, the first chapter. Now the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he told her exactly what's going to happen. Now, here was a young woman having never had any relations with any man. Now God made the choice of Mary, and he performed a miracle to accomplish his goal. Okay? So the angel said to her, verse 30, Luke 1 and verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, this tells us whenever you have references to the Highest in the Old Testament, this is the one who became the Father. The Lord God of the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament, okay? "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his forefather. He shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages," so this is going on into eternity, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy thing that is being begotten in you," taking place right at the very time he was speaking, see? This is present tense, passive in the Greek, "shall be called the Son of God." All right. What was the sacrifice between God the Father and Jesus Christ for this to occur, okay? And when he came in the flesh, we will see what kind of flesh he had. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, all right? Philippians 2. It's talking about Christ. Verse 5 tells us the goal of everything that God is doing in us. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, since spirit beings don't bleed, there had to be a sacrifice in order for the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ to take place that we read of. It's written in the scroll of the book concerning me. Okay? What was the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ? And what was that sacrifice? It had to be spiritual because of what Christ had to have the Father do to him to become that pinpoint of life in the Virgin Mary. His sacrifice was he gave up his divinity as full God, retain just enough of God to be called the Son of God, and God manifested in the flesh. That was Christ's sacrifice. The Father's was giving up the Son because there was a risk in doing this. So let's go on. Verse 6. "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself," meaning he divested himself of his spiritual power and glory to become that pinpoint of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as the angel told Mary that this was not impossible with God, "but emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men." Now, isn't it interesting? You juxtaposition this with the creation of man, and God made man in his own image and likeness. Male and female created he them, correct? Yes. So, that's why we're made in the likeness of God. so that we can become as he is. And in order for God to take care of the sins of human beings, because with the judgment of Adam and Eve, they had the sentence of death conferred into their very being and genes, and the law of sin that Paul describes in Romans, the 7th chapter. That is called the law of sin and death. Okay? So he gave up his being, emptied himself, was made in the likeness of men. Everything that we do, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to breathe, all of the bodily processes and everything that have to be, Jesus took upon him and took the form of a servant. Now, the word here in Greek is doulos, and it could be also slave, so that no human being would ever be able to say, oh, God, you don't know what it was like, what I had to go through as a human being. And we'll see why in just a bit. And being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that was his sacrifice as creator of mankind and giving into all of mankind the law of sin and death by inheritance. That sacrifice covers all those sins when there is repentance. Now, let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we will answer the question, how was Jesus made sin for us? What did he do? All right? Romans, the 8th chapter, and this becomes very important to understand. Romans 7 talks about overcoming the law of sin and death through the power of God. And because we are striving for that and repenting every day, growing in grace and knowledge, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. And you don't receive the Spirit of God unless you repent and are baptized and obey God. Okay? Who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. That deliverance is step by step and day by day as you grow and overcome, and the completion of that will be the resurrection. Okay? Verse 3, for what was impossible for the law to do. Remember, no law can give eternal life. In that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean? What did Christ have to do? Because some people say, well, it was impossible for Jesus to have sinned. No, it wasn't. We'll see that in just a minute here. Okay? All right. The likeness of sinful flesh. What did Jesus have to receive from his mother Mary that was not in the contribution of God the Father, that whatever genetic combination that was, and only God knows how he did that. Okay? But that united with the genes and chromosomes from Mary, and she had the law of sin and death within her, so he received the law of sin and death. Now, think of this. This proves the absolute justice of God, that God took that upon himself when he came in the flesh, because he sentenced all mankind with the law of sin and death. So you cannot condemn sin in the flesh. And for sin, see, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, come back here to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Let's see what it says of Jesus. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Verse 11, We should be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. And that is talking, number one, about the weekly Sabbath. Number two, about entering into the kingdom of God, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both the soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrows, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what I would like you to do whenever you're watching any program concerning crime, isn't it interesting how many of them appear so very innocent? Why? Because only God can read the mind. Only God knows the heart. That's why he's called the heart-knowing God. And I know sometimes when you watch some of those things, as I have, you ask the question, well, how could the person do that? Now, there's something in human beings that blocks their judgment because we only look to the outward appearance of things, don't we? Because that's all we can do. We can't read their hearts or minds. And they have known this, that when the criminals, either male or female, are good-looking, have a good personality, people trust them. But if they're not good-looking and rather homely, and even maybe be kind of on the ugly side, they impute things to them by looking at them, see? And they don't know the heart, see? God knows the heart, okay? Now here, verse 13, and there is not a created thing that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amazing, isn't it? Now notice, since God has this power, he also had to be subjected to it himself through the law of sin and death, and yet never sin. And that also was part of the sacrifice of Christ. See? Let's go forward. Verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin, though he became sin for us. And the only way he could become sin for us is to have the law of sin and death within him and never sin. Now that was the great sacrifice between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And what was the promise to Christ? That being successful in that, God would raise him from the dead. So they had to have this agreement and this covenant between them. And this is what has had to happen in order to save human beings. All right? Now notice what this is to inspire us to do. Verse 16, therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right? Come over here to chapter 5, verse 7, talking about Jesus. When he was in the flesh, see, that's why he did nothing of himself. Because if he did it motivated from himself, it would have been motivated from what? The law of sin and death, and he would have sinned. See, it doesn't say that he could not sin. It says he did not sin. So it took all of God's Spirit, whatever amount that Jesus had, to be completely obedient to God all the time and never succumb to a temptation. How did Jesus start his ministry? What was the first thing he had to face? The one who deceived Adam and Eve, Satan the devil, right? Yes. Now, were not those temptations greater than anything we would be subject to? Yes, indeed. And he came through it because he relied on the power of the Father. Now, verse 7. Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, because he knew that if he would have sinned one time, giving in to the law of sin and death within him, he would have died for his own sins. Now that's how much God the Father loves us and Christ loves us. Look what they have done, and look at the sacrifice that they have made to make this take place. Okay? And was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he had to go through the whole thing until he gave up the last breath. And what was the last thing he said before he died? "And into your hands I commend your spirit." Then he said, "It is finished." Then he died. Okay. At that point, everything with the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, between Christ and what would be for all of those that would be called, was set. It fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. It fulfilled the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ to make the new covenant available for us. Okay? Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Okay? And after he had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Yes, indeed. All right. Now, that, I hope, explains the sacrifice that they had to make. Come back here to Hebrews, the second chapter now, and let's see, concerning about Jesus, verse 9. And let's see how God defines the death of Jesus. Because later Paul wrote that if one died, then all died. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that something? Let's just stop here and ask a question. Several questions. Number one, could God defeat Satan the devil at any time? As God? Yes. Now, if God could be made into an angel, would he be able to defeat Satan the devil being an angel? Probably so. Okay. But what if God became a human being, lower than the angels, lower than God, and live in the flesh with the law of sin and death within him, and yet never sin? Therefore, his death at the crucifixion is full payment for all the sins of all people, past, present, and future. That's how significant it was. Now we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, the greatest death possible, in order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Romans 6, who are baptized and conjoined to his death. Okay? Payment for your sins. Because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created. Now this all ties it all together, you see. By whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. Now, this is hard for us to grasp. God lives up here in perfection and love, and everything is fantastic, okay? Don't you think that living in the flesh, being God manifested in the flesh, that was a complete life of sacrifice to live and sacrifice to suffer even up to his physical death? Because he knew what was in man, didn't he? Yes, he did. Verse 11, for both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That's why when you read the introduction to every one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he says, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. Remember the scripture that says that if God be for you, who can be against you? No one can, brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. Now you can take that and expand it out in many different ways. Christ in us, we get together as brethren. We sing praise unto God. At the resurrection, when we're all resurrected and on the sea of glass, Christ is going to declare us to the Father. Behold, the brethren, we have it right here, next verse. Verse 13, and again I will be trusting in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. That's going to be something, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Everything that the devil has done is going to be completely undone, with the exception of those who reject God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death. For surely he's not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham, whose seed we are, if we are Christ's. Okay? For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So this is quite a thing, isn't it? Now, let's come to Revelation, Revelation the fourth chapter. Okay? Now we know that Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights. We also know that he did not ascend to the Father until the first day of the week at approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. So between the time he was raised from the dead, and of course it was very interesting when the disciples came to view the tomb, Peter and John went in, and Peter was still mystified, but John believed because here were the grave clothes. And I would have to assume that since spirit can go through physical things, that here were the grave clothes that he was wrapped in. The shroud is a lie, okay? And it probably was kind of indented in because his body was no longer there. And then they looked over to another place, and here was the what they call the napkin that covered his face, and it was folded up and laid in another place. So John believed because he understood that he had to be alive in order for him to fold it up and put it there. Because if anyone would have stolen the body, they would have taken everything and left nothing. Now, when Christ was raised, later than ascended into heaven, now let's look at the reunion of Christ and the Father here in Revelation 4. Now, John, remember Christ said to Peter when Peter wanted to know what's going to happen to him? He said, what is it to you if I desire that he remain until I come? You follow me. Okay, well, John did see the return of Christ through the visions of Revelation. Now, here is quite something. A greater vision of the throne of God than given to any other man in history, to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 1, chapter 4. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on the throne had the appearance of a jasper stone, a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne, like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices, and seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. Now there's the scene. Now when Christ ascended to present himself to the Father, this was his time to come back to the Father. He had seen the Father in vision while he was in the flesh. Now he was coming back person to person, spirit being. And he had the nail holes in his hand and the wound in his side. And now it was completed. And I just have in my mind that that was the most joyous reunion that could ever be in the history of the universe. That here, Jesus succeeded. He overcame death. God raised him from the dead. And now he appears in the presence of God for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, and presents himself to the Father and says, Father, it is finished. And they embrace, and all the angels sing glory to God. The 24 elders bow down and worship, and they say, like it says here at the end, okay? Verse 8. Last part of it. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Now the plan of God would be perfected. Covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ was complete. God the Father did his part. Jesus Christ did his part. That spiritual sacrifice between them now was completely healed. Now with that, then, they can be about the work of developing the sons and daughters of God through a special work by God the Father in Jesus Christ that the world knows nothing about. So that's the sacrifice between God the Father and Jesus Christ. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.